Good morning, church, and welcome. So it's the end of the month already. I have to say this month went very quickly. And I'm loving the rain, so praise God. It's just what we needed. So as the rain waters the earth and brings forth, that it may bring seed to the sower and bread for the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish the place and the purpose it was sent to. God's word. And so even as God is watering the natural earth, I'm just going to believe that he's going to water us here today with his word. Are we ready to hear God's word? Aren't you glad that it never changes? That we're never constantly having to catch up with the new thing God is thinking or the new thing God is doing? God never changes, and because God never changes, his word never changes. And it is as relevant today as it was the day God spoke it. The day this Bible was written, we know the new covenant was written after Jesus died, the old before, but nothing has passed away or lost anything. God's word is just as relevant for us today as it was on the day it was written and or the day it was spoken. In the Old Covenant. And in this Bible, or in this book, in the book of Hosea, it tells us in, I believe it's 6:4, I don't know why I didn't write this down, 6:4, it says that my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Now, notice it didn't say people are perishing for a lack of knowledge. It said my people. God is referring to his people, those who know him as their God. And he tells us that they are perishing because they have a lack of knowledge. The devil's kids, now I'm just using a contrast, if you do not belong to God, you belong to the enemy. There is no, people think that they're atheists, they don't believe in anything, but they're deceived. There is only two. You either belong to God or you belong to the enemy. So the enemy's children are perishing because they have the wrong God. But God's people are perishing because we either don't have knowledge of him or we have the wrong knowledge of him, right? And in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to or 2 and 3, pardon me, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says this, grace and peace are multiplied unto you through what? The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How important is knowledge? The Bible tells us that my people are perishing. If you look up that word perishing, it means they're being destroyed. Their lives are, when something's perishing, it means it's on its way out. Because of, not because of their sin, not because of any other reason, but a lack of knowledge. And here we saw in 2 Peter that grace and peace are multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby through this knowledge, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises we might be partakers of the divine nature and having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, let's never underestimate the power of knowledge. It's all about knowledge. Now, in the Bible study, we've been talking about this straight and narrow way that leads to this abundance of life that God has called us unto. And I've said that this way is really the way of faith. And in this narrow, that you know, it's telling us something. This is a very narrow way. You're not to look to the left nor to the right. Just keep your eyes ahead on the promise before you. But the enemy gets on that highway with you, and he tries to get you off track. He tries to get you to give up on God's word, because we're talking about the word of God, which is our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Your faith is just really made up. The substance of what you believe is made up of the substance of that you know. You cannot believe God for something that you have no knowledge of. Do you understand that? Okay, so that's what we've been talking about in Bible study. So let's never underestimate knowledge, because in God's kingdom, faith is the currency. Just like in this world, money is your currency. Okay, you need money to get anything. But in God's world, money does you no good. It's faith. And how many know that the gifts and the promises and the things that God's kingdom gives you is much greater? And the earth cannot give us those things. I mean, money can buy you a lot of things, but there are lots of things it cannot buy you. It cannot buy you health. It cannot buy you love. I mean, all of the things that, to me, are even more important than having a big, beautiful home or a yacht or, I don't know. I'd rather have a good marriage. I'd rather have a healthy body. What good is a health, or what good is money if you're flat on your back with some debilitating disease, right? And so God's kingdom is where we are to live, according to God's kingdom. And for that, you need faith. And so this whole lifetime and everything that we're being taught in the new covenant is all about how to receive what Jesus already gave us at the cross. And it's through our faith. And we have a lot of enemies of our faith out there. But knowledge is key, is number one. If you do not have the knowledge, or if you have wrong knowledge, you're going to believe wrong. And it's what you believe. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that as a man thinketh, or as you believe in your heart, so it is in your life. And you can look around you and wonder why certain people are just this way or that way. But it all goes back to what they believe. And what they believe begins to manifest in their lives. So let's believe good things. Let's believe God's word. And let's see it manifest in our lives. Amen? So let's keep going here. So do not underestimate knowledge. And if I'm harping on knowledge, it's because there's a reason for it. We all need more knowledge. So under the law of first mention in the Bible, saying that do not underestimate the power of knowledge. Do you know what the law of first mention means? When I say under that law, that means that the law of first mention in the Bible is when something is mentioned for the first time. One word is mentioned for the first time. We ought to go back and study that first time, because God gives secrets. God gives clues and keys as to what it's really all about in that first mention. And so it behooves us to study it carefully. So in the law of first mention, we usually find a spiritual truth that is continuous throughout the whole Bible, okay? And the first time this word knowledge is even mentioned in the Bible, how many of us can guess anything about the Bible? When is the first time the word knowledge is even mentioned? In the book of Genesis, right at the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, chapter 2, verse 9, and out of the ground, it says, God, the Lord God, made everything to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life in the midst of the garden. What is midst? In the very middle or the center of the garden is the tree of life. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. First time the word is used. Why is it significant for us to understand it? Because I just said before, do not underestimate knowledge and its power. How did mankind fall into spiritual death? How did the whole world come under a curse and is still activated to this day? You know the world is under a curse. You know that. It's not God who's giving us this bad weather. It's not God who's causing these horrible earthquakes and all the things that are going on in the world. The earth is under a curse. The Bible says in the book of Romans that all of creation is groaning and moaning. That's why the earth is tilted. After the flood, the earth is tilted. It wants to go straight. That's why it gives us our seasons. That's what gives us our horrible weather. Can you imagine how beautiful it's going to be when the earth goes finally back to its right place? And it's going to just go, finally, everything's back in place again. But for thousands of years, the earth has been groaning and moaning, waiting for this period to be over. Waiting, the Bible says, for the sons of God to be manifest. What does that mean? What does it mean, waiting for the sons of God? That means when you get your new body finally, then the earth is, that means that they know, they're just waiting for, because it's all about us. And they know the time is coming where God is going to redeem us completely, not just our spirits, but our whole body, our whole physical bodies. And then they know, the whole creation knows that's when the time is up. And that dispensation is over. Anyways, that's not my sermon. So how did mankind fall into this spiritual death, this trouble in the first place? How did the curse of death even come into this earth? Because the earth is under a curse. What curse is that? God never created anything to pass away. When God created the earth, it was to be beautiful. Your body was never to grow old, never to get sick, never to age, never to, you know, everything God created in the beginning was perfect. But when sin came in, everything fell under a curse, including the earth. And now everything in this world, it's born and it's passing away. It doesn't matter what it is. Nothing is forever. Amen? Nothing. It doesn't matter if it's your home, your car, your child. Everything is on its way. It's passing away. That's the curse. And that came in to the earth by Adam's sin. How? By partaking of the wrong tree. Partaking of knowledge. The knowledge of right and wrong. You know, right knowledge is just as deadly as wrong knowledge. Did you know that? It'll kill you just as fast. That tree was not evil. But God knew that man cannot handle that tree. Mankind cannot understand good and evil properly, nor can he carry it out. And he said, do not touch that tree. So by partaking of knowledge, the whole world fell under sin. Everybody, through one feed on that tree, and everything went down. So don't tell me that knowledge is not powerful. But now many, many years later, on the flip side, God has made a way for us once again to partake of the proper tree, the tree that Adam and Eve should have eaten of, which was, remember it said there was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Tree of life, they were able to eat. But once they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they had to leave the garden. Okay? People think God threw them out of the garden because they sinned. That's not true. They had to leave the garden because of the tree of life. Because had they partaken, after partaking of the wrong tree, of the right tree, there would have been no hope ever to redeem them. God had to keep them in a place where he could still save him. So it was by God's grace that he drove him out of the garden. He gave us a hope for a life later. But many years later, there's another tree. Jesus, what was he crucified on? A tree. We call it a cross, but it was actually a tree. That's called the tree of, this is the true tree of life. And when you partake, which represents the cross, when you partake of the knowledge of that tree of life, which is the cross, guess what? Immediately, you are brought from death, from under the curse, into the blessing. That's how fast it happens. Now, we understand it, and we believe it, and by faith, we think, okay, yeah, Adam ate from the wrong tree, everything fell. But why is it that we struggle so much to believe that when you partake of the tree of life now, and there's only one tree that brings life, and that is the cross. And yet we struggle. Oh, man, is it really bringing life? Am I really free from the curse? We question all these things. And yet we don't question what happened to Adam. And how much more powerful is the tree of life? It is God himself. Jesus Christ is God. And when you partake of the knowledge of him, how much more powerful that knowledge is than the knowledge of right. And so being people of God, we're not called no longer to live. When it talks about us being free from the law, we're not called to live by what's right and wrong anymore. It's good and bad. That's the way the world lives. God says, live by life and death. What brings life? Choose ye life. I said before you, life and death. Choose life. And so even in our everyday decisions, it's not about sometimes what's right or what's wrong. Well, you know, sometimes we are justified in telling off our neighbor. It's right that we show them their faults. Sometimes it's right that we do this or that with our spouse. But you know what? Stop and ask yourself that moment, is that going to bring life or death? Is that going to make our marriage better? Or is it going to cause us to go back a step? And yet you were right in bringing that forward, because you did do that. You did. Bless God. And he ought to be told how I feel and how this whole thing is going to play out. You know, a lot of times we don't stop and ask ourselves, does this bring life or death? But it's a question we need to ask ourselves every time we're about to, you know, our righteous indignation rises up and say, that's just not right. And we want to just go marching back in there and tell somebody off, you know, and you feel you have the right to do it because they are in the wrong. But you know what? At the end of the day, it does not bring life. And you have closed a door on ever having any kind of relationship with that person. I mean, maybe not your spouse, because your spouse has to. They live with you. They took the vow. But I'm talking about friends. I'm talking about other people in the world. And so the Bible says, at all costs, keep the peace. Keep your relationships open with people. Even if that means swallowing your pride and putting up with stuff, maybe. That's what it means to love your neighbor. That's what it means to be like Jesus. Jesus humbled himself. I mean, they spit on him. They cursed him. I mean, he had the right to fight back because they were all wrong about him, but he didn't. Why? So he could keep that door open. He could have destroyed them with one word. He didn't. And so I'm just throwing that in there, that it's not no longer about right and wrong. It's about, you ask yourself, does this bring life or does it bring death? So Jesus hung on that tree for us, and the knowledge now whereby we are now brought back to life, even to a life far superior to Adam's. You know, when you think about the life Adam must have lived up until the fall, it must have been amazing. I mean, think about it. And in our thoughts, it's like, whoa, that would have been like going to the Bahamas to a 5-star Sandals restaurant and just living there. I mean, the weather was perfect, the trees, and not only that, God had given Adam dominion over everything. He just spoke and the animals obeyed. He didn't have to work. I mean, a lot of times, you know, people get this idea that God said to Adam, you go and tend the garden and dress it. And there Adam was with a pitchfork and and trying to dig and plant trees. No. He spoke and things obeyed. Wow. And his wife, perfect. Eve was gorgeous. I mean, she was just so beautiful and they just had such a great life. But God, through Christ, has given us back not only what Adam and Eve had, but far, far more. Yet when you look around, you think, really? I don't think so. Where's my beach? Where's my garden where I can just lay around and enjoy? But when you begin to study God's word, you begin to see what Jesus really has done. And you realize, whoa, it's just bigger than we can even imagine. And you know, very few of us tap into it. Remember, I said this way that leadeth to this life is narrow. The way that leads to destruction is broad, and many are going in that way because a lot of people can't even begin to even have faith to go where God has said we can go to receive the life, the type of life, the quality, the quantity that God has freely given us through Jesus. It takes the Holy Spirit to show that to you. And then it's like, whoa, how bad do you want it? Are you going to go down that road? And no matter what, I am reaching that destination. And that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to tell us. Like I said, the whole New Testament, he's trying to get you to walk on this road of faith. He says, fight the good fight of faith. You know, and he says, I finished my course. I finished the faith. Like, in other words, it's all about your faith. It's all about what did you do with the knowledge you had in this world. It's not about how much money you made, how many houses you bought, or even how many children you had. It's about what, at the end of your days, you're not going to be judged according to your sin. Because there is no more sin. On the cross, Jesus paid for it all. He wiped it out. But what we will get tried on is, what did you do with the knowledge of Jesus? Did you manifest it in your life? Did you pursue it? Did you love it? And did you enjoy it? Or did you just be like Esau, who for one bowl of stew sold his birthright? And that birthright is what I'm talking about here today. We have an inheritance in Christ. It was given to us. A lot of people think it's only for when we go to heaven. No, Jesus already died. That inheritance is ours today, right now. So, going back to knowledge. So, Adam lost it through the wrong knowledge. We get it back, and much, much more, through what knowledge is that? What is the knowledge? Jesus Christ and Him crucified, or the gospel. That's what the gospel is. That's why Jesus said, go ye into all the world to preach the gospel. This is the knowledge people need to know in order to bring them from death back to life. It's simple. So if you have taken or been a partaker of the tree of life, which is just to come hear the gospel that Jesus Christ has taken all of your sin and the penalty of your sin, the punishment of your sin, your eternal obviously eternal separation from God is the final stage of this death. But Jesus Christ was your substitute. Let's just put it that way. You're on death row. You killed your family. Sorry, Stu. You killed your family. You just lost it. You go to court. You're convicted. You are on death row. Not only did they give you a life sentence, but you are now on death row. You are on your way to the gas chamber. And somebody comes along and pays the price for you, suffers your punishment, takes your place, and says, okay, Santana, away you go. You're free. That's what Jesus did. All of us, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. And all have sinned. There's not a one of us in this room that haven't sinned. Nobody can toot their own horn. We all fall under the sin of Adam. We all need to get saved. We all need Jesus' forgiveness. So Jesus took our place. But to what end? Just so that we would die and go to heaven? Yes, that's part of it. He took our place that you could take His. Do you understand? It was a substitute. I take your place, you take mine. So Jesus died for our sins, but He was resurrected for what? Our righteousness. So when Jesus came out of that grave, we had died with Him, and now we are born again. We are made brand new. We aren't what we used to be. So Jesus took our place in death to pay off all of our sins. How many sins did He pay off, by the way? How many sins? All your sins. Troy's going, let me think here. He better have paid off all our sins because He died 2,000 years ago. And the sad thing is today in many, especially many of the denominational Christian churches, it's almost like the teaching is when you, Jesus is the Savior. He died for our sins. But when you come to Jesus and you receive that forgiveness, it's like you're only forgiven up until that moment. And then you have to walk and you're forgiven according until your next sin. And then you go to start all over again. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is a gospel that's been twisted. And because of it, many people cannot walk this narrow road of faith. You know why? Because they just never know if God is really pleased with them. Because, you know, last week I said about Santana, she shot her family. Like now, after doing something like that, do you think you could have faith towards God for Him to bless you? No. We would feel awful. We wouldn't go to God for nothing. We'd run from God. So under that, that's an extreme example, okay? But we mess up all the time, with our words, our actions, and if it was true that we are only forgiven up until our next sin, then we'd be constantly trying to get it right so that God could bless us, so that we could have faith to believe God for the blessings, whether it's healing, whether it's finances, no matter what it is. So then everything would hinge on your good works. And the Bible says, there is no good works that are going to save you. There's no good works that can make you righteous. That's why Jesus had to come in the first place. If you could do it right, he wouldn't have had to die. Do you think God would have sent his only son if there would have been something you could have done about your situation? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. This is a gospel that is not from the Bible. I am not ashamed. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is, the gospel message is the power of God unto salvation. To who? To all who believe it. To the Jew first and to the Greek. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to works? No, from faith to faith. In other words, you got saved by faith, by trusting in Jesus, by believing in Jesus. Now you will live by faith. The just, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. The moment you came to Jesus, you received a gift. What was that gift? Righteousness. You are now standing before God. The Bible says, holy, blameless, set apart, consecrated, for how long? Forever. Is that how you see yourself? As a man thinketh, so he is. Do you see yourself holy, blameless, completely free from all sin? Come on. Is that how we see us? Not most of us. We're more focused on our failings, on our failures, than we are on the things we possibly do right. And it's not good to focus on either one of them. It's not about what you do. It's about what you believe. It's about, you see, God gave up his son. The blood was shed. There's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. You couldn't pay for your own sins even if you tried, because your blood was tainted. As it wasn't a good payment. The only one that didn't have tainted blood, because every man, woman, and child on this earth does, was the blood of God himself. And that was the blood that washed us all clean. And when we doubt that we are completely clean, guess what you're doing? You're belittling, treading upon the blood, the holy blood of Jesus. And so to believe that truth, that you are completely clean and whole for all time and righteous, is actually giving glory to God, exalting the power of the very blood of God. You see what I'm saying? I mean, if I give you a gift that's supposed to help you with something, and you say, you know, this is, yeah, thank you so much for the gift. It's wonderful, but, you know, it's just not, I still have to add to it. It's not really working. That would make me, who is the giver of the gift, feel sad. Oh, I was really hoping I could give you something that would really just, you know, cut your grass, water your grass, pull the weeds, do everything at once, you know. And you might say, well, you know, it does cut it, but you got to push it. And it's like, it's not really, you know, I still got to do quite a bit of work. That's what we're saying when we have that idea of the blood of Jesus, that, you know, when we have that sense of, I'm really not that holy. And it has nothing to do with you. You're not holy because you did such holy things. You have to understand you are holy, set apart, and righteous because of what he did. And that keeps you humble, because you know, I don't deserve this. I did nothing to earn it. I just received it, right? And that's an amazing thing. Like, what God has done for us in Christ, we've only touched the tip of the iceberg. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. So it's from faith to faith that we live, not from faith to works. Christ is become, chapter 5, verse 4. Christ has become of no effect to you, whosoever of you are made righteous by the law. You have fallen from grace. What is by the law? That means you feel like you are righteous because of your good works, because of the person and the character and the nature that you are. You take pride that you're a good guy. I look after my family good. I weed my front lawn. Nothing you do, you need to understand this, nothing you do in the flesh can make any difference to how God sees you. If you are in his son and you have received the sacrifice of his blood, then in God's eyes, you are completely holy, completely righteous forever because of the blood. And that's why when we sing songs and we praise him, we just give him praise because we know we don't deserve any of this. And yet we get benefits of what he did. So don't let anybody ever tell you that you need to do this and that and that and that and make you feel like you aren't good enough to receive the promises of God, because you are the righteousness of God because of his blood. Now, what does that mean? You see, most of us don't even understand that. Big deal. I'm the righteousness of God, the Bible says. That's what God says about you. When you are the righteousness of God in Christ, that means that none of the rewards of unrighteousness can come near you. What are the rewards of unrighteousness? Unrighteousness meaning sin. Actually, the word sin means to miss the mark. You fall short. I mean, unrighteousness is, if you feel like you're unrighteous, then you are expecting the rewards of unrighteousness, which is the curse. Nothing ever goes right for me. Man, you know, if it's going to happen to anybody, it's going to happen to me. You hear people speaking like that. Zip it. Don't say that. In fact, reverse. Say, I am so blessed, I can't help it. Wherever I go, the blessing, it just hunts me down. It's just all over me. Now, is that evil or presumptuous for you to speak that way? The world thinks so. They'll look at you like you're nuts. Who do you think you are? But you know what? They speak about their God in the same light. I am so cursed. Man, I'll tell you, you think you had a bad week? You should have seen mine. And then they go on and they just spew out all this negative stuff. And they're trying to have a worse week than the guy they're talking to. And if they only knew what they were doing. They were heaping curses, more curses. The devil's laughing, saying, ha ha, we can get in there and give him even a worse week next week. Because the more you receive that, and the more you believe that, the more you're going to walk in it. Bad luck. Man, my luck is bad. But if you were to reverse your words and say, I am so blessed. God has blessed me so much in Christ that I can't do anything or go anywhere without the blessing all over me. How many of us say things like that? No, we're still looking for the bad, for the stuff that might happen. So anyways, I just read that if you are trying to be righteous through your own works, you have fallen from God's grace. And Christ, who gave up his life for you, becomes of no effect. In other words, you won't see any of the blessings in your life if you do not believe them, first of all, and receive them by faith. And so I said there's only one way to be righteous before God, and that is through the blood of Jesus. Now, Jesus Christ paid off all of our sin debt. And I want us to listen carefully to this, because a lot of us don't understand this. In paying off all of our sin debt, which means the punishment that our sins from we on to the end of our lives deserved, since that's been paid off, we are no longer under the curse of death. Death no longer has a hold on you. Wherefore, Romans 5:12, as by one man, sin entered into this world, and death came in by what? Sin. We were all under the control of the curse of death. And this death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Not one of us could escape the curse of death. For if by one man, who's this one man? Adam. Man, we ever get our hands on him. For if by one man, sin, Adam, death reigned by that one man, sin, much more those who receive abundance of grace. Why do we need an abundance of grace? Because we still mess up. And the gift of righteousness. You see, righteousness cannot be earned. It's a gift. Those will reign. In other words, where sin reigned unto death, it had control over us unto death. Now righteousness reigns unto life. Okay? Righteousness can never be reversed. You can never lose it. Never. Once you are in Christ, you are forever. Forever. I'm going to say that again. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot sin your way out of salvation because God knew, and every sin you're ever going to commit was already paid for. So don't let anybody ever tell you that it's not true that once saved, always saved. You are saved eternally. Your righteousness is eternal. You know why? Because when you got saved, God made you your spirit and his Holy Spirit and blended them. We are one spirit in the Lord. So what? God's going to rip the Holy Spirit out of us? Like, it doesn't make sense. We are forever. What God has joined, because that's speaking spiritually about Jesus and his bride, who's the body of Christ. What God has joined, let no man put asunder. You cannot tear us apart. We are safe forever when we get saved. Now, that doesn't mean our flesh body is going to stay on this earth. What I'm saying is we're delivered from all death. Tell yourself that. I'm delivered from all death. Now that sounds funny to us. You are set free. Death came in by sin. Your sins are forgiven. So you've been set free from death. Who has the power of death? The Bible tells us the devil. God doesn't have the power of death in his life. The devil does. And why are we set free from death? How does he bring death into our lives and curses? How does the devil bring all this garbage to us? Through your sin. He is the right. You see, because you're unrighteous. That gives him the right to bring the curse into your life. But now our sins are forgiven. He has no more hold on us. He cannot come against us with death any longer. We are now righteous. And there's no way he can curse a righteous man. Do you understand? So his hold on you, and it's the devil who brings death. And I'm not saying that this flesh body that we're living in right now is going to live forever. No. But guess what? You have the power over your own body because of the righteousness you have now. The devil doesn't have the power anymore. You do. Not even God has the power. He gave it back to you. He destroyed the devil and took that power from him, but then he gave it to you. And Christians don't understand that. They still think God's in control of life and death. No, he's not. You are. And I don't know about you, but I really don't want to stay in this flesh body forever. I know there's a whole better body waiting for me. And you know, who'd want to live forever anyways? Imagine you're 500 years old and everybody around you, all your family and friends have been gone for hundreds of years. And like, no, I don't think so. I think we live our lives and there's a time when we're all ready to go. I don't know. I think God wants us to live a long life, a good life, a healthy life, a happy life, a prosperous life. But at the end of the day, we were created to live with him. And so then there's a time where it's like, you know what? I want to go home. I want to be with my family, my kids, my friends, whatever. But anyways, my whole point in this is the power of death is now in your hands. Hebrews chapter 2, if you don't believe me, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, in other words, we were born in a flesh body with blood running through our veins, it says, also he likewise took part of the same. Jesus Christ became a man. Why did God become a person? Why did he take on a flesh body? Do you understand how that must have been humbling for him? I think I use this analogy in Bible study. It would be like us trying to rescue the ants. So we're going to become an ant because we can't rescue them from here because number one, we don't understand them. We can't speak to them. We got to understand what their whole kingdom is about. And so that we can be a good rescuer, a good God to these ants. So we decide, I'm going to become an ant. Could you imagine? The fear and the, I wonder what it's like to be an ant. Like, ooh, you know. And I mean, I'm sure Jesus didn't go, ooh. But that's how he came down from who he was to become one of us. So he could experience the earthly experience. You know, God was not a man. God was not flesh. God always was and he always will be. And he's always the same. He's never changed. He doesn't age. Some people, they imagine God to be old with a long gray beard. No, God doesn't age. God's young. He's probably got black, jet black hair. I mean, I try to imagine him in my mind what he must look like because the Bible says no man has ever seen him. But we will see him one day. And so we got these funny ideas about who God is or what he is. But God decided to put on a body so that he could die your death. Why? So he could deliver you, set you free from the corruption and the death that's all around us in this world, the curse, and give it back to you, give his life to you. So now you have the control of your own life, not the devil, okay? Hebrews chapter 2. So Jesus became flesh that he might destroy him that had the power of death. This is Hebrews 2:14. If you want to go read it for yourself. Who had the power of death, that is the devil. God never did have the power. The devil did. And even now that Jesus has died, now there are certain people that think God has the power. No, God gave it to us. And where is life and death? In the power of your tongue. Jesus destroyed the power of the devil at the cross. Colossians chapter 1, if you want to read it. Now, don't misunderstand me here. The enemy still has the power of death to all of those that are in the world that do not have Jesus. He still is in control. He is in control of, that's why he's still under, he's in control of anything that's still under the curse. The earth is still under the curse. And that's where we're going to see these horrendous storms. And we're going to call them acts of God. They are not acts of God. God never sends anything that brings destruction. The enemy does. God has no evil to give. God is love. God is life. He's no death. In fact, death is God's greatest enemy. The Bible tells us that. And the last enemy to be put under the foot of God, or the foot of Jesus, is death itself. It is an enemy. So those of us who have received Jesus, we have been taken out from the powers, the Bible tells us, of darkness. In other words, you are taken out from the ownership or the control or the power of the devil who you were under before, and now you're placed into the kingdom of Jesus. And you now have, Romans 8:2 says this, for now the law of the spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. You have the spirit of life on the inside of you now. We've been talking about the spirit. When Jesus comes, when you receive him in that moment, Jesus by the spirit comes into your spirit, joins together with you, becoming one. You are now joint heirs. You are in Christ forever. And the spirit of life now that's in you supersedes the law of sin and death. In other words, just like an airplane, we talk about that all the time. We talk about the law of gravity. Now, we know the law of gravity is still there. Well, so is the law of sin and death. But we have something that supersedes it, which is the law of the spirit of life. And just like an airplane supersedes the law of gravity, because if it didn't, it couldn't fly. So this law of life on in the inside of us supersedes the law of sin and death. So wherever you go and you see death, you have the right because you are righteous, and you have the power because you have the spirit of life. But you have to exercise it. You have to call those things that be not as though they are. If something is dying in your life, you speak life to it. You have the right, just like Jesus did. Wherever Jesus went in the Gospels, he brought life. Sick people couldn't stay sick. Dead people couldn't stay dead. Why? Because he is life. And we have that same thing on the inside of us. The same power that Jesus Christ walked in, that life. Wow, think of yourself as having this great big life on the inside of you. I mean, if we really knew what we had, we'd be looking for death. You know, if you got a good cleaner, you know, I know that because I get these good cleaners and I'm walking around my house just looking for a challenge. Like, okay, let's see if this stuff works on here. Okay, so it's the same thing. You'd be looking for a challenge. You'd be looking for some death so you could speak life back into it and just watch it come alive. How exciting. What a wonderful life we would have. If we just believed. And this revelation comes from knowledge. More knowledge. The more you see this truth written throughout the word, because God's word doesn't lie. He doesn't say one thing in one book and another in another and say, oh, well, now you're under the curse and well, back there you were under the life. No, if you read the Bible, you will see it is a continuous flow of all, and it all bears witness, one word with another. And if it doesn't, you know you're seeing something wrong. because God's word will never lie, nor will they contradict itself. You can't pull, that's why you can't pull a scripture out of the blue and say, well, it says right there. The Bible says that you cannot interpret the Bible. There is no private interpretation. That word private we have misunderstood to mean that one man can't interpret it. No, it means that you cannot interpret one scripture by itself. But you have to go to at least two or three places where you find the same thing written. And then you know it's truth. But if you can't find those two or three places, then you know your understanding is wrong in that one area. Does that make sense? God takes no pleasure in death. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. There it is again. It's not just deliverance when we go to heaven. It's right now. This life is on the inside of you right now. And like I said before, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you will not be judged for sin. Your sins have been done away forever. But you are going to give account. What did you do with the life? What did you do with my son's life that I gave you? It's a gift. Did you walk in it? Did you experience it? Did you give it away to others? You see, we have an obligation. We have something that's so precious on the inside of us. It's so much bigger than we are. And the more knowledge, it all begins with knowledge. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, I believe it's chapter 7, verse 1, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What is the fear of the Lord? Anybody know? Does it mean we're scared of God? No, it's nothing to do with being scared of God. What is the fear of the Lord? If you have the fear of the Lord, that means you're in awe of his greatness. And that every word that he speaks is like, whoa, God said it. So in your eyes, it's huge. It's huge. If God said it, then I don't care what this guy said or that guy. I don't care what I feel, what I see, what I hear, what I smell. God's word said something different. That's the fear of the Lord, and that's the beginning of knowledge. You got to make up your mind that this word is God speaking. And is it? Oh, yeah. I said 7:1. Just written down on 7. Sorry about that. Proverbs 1:7, not 7:1. Fear of the Lord. But the fear of the Lord is something that you begin to develop in your life the more you study God's word, the more the Holy Spirit bears witness with how great this God really is, how faithful he really is. And as he begins to work in your life, you begin to sense his presence, you begin to see the things he's doing, that fear will be enhanced. Your faith will grow more and more and more in his word until you get to the place where I'm not moved by anything except what God's truth says. And that's where I want to be. I don't want to be moved by emotions and by, you know, God's word is truth. And even though in the natural, there's all kinds of things going on, but you got to remember, anything in the natural is subject to passing away. God's word never passes away. So if there's something that's dying, God's word, which is truth, can bring that, can change that. It might be looking bad today, but the truth of God's word can change that back to life. You see, everything is subject to change. God's word, never. It's eternal. His promises to us are eternal. And to doubt his word is to belittle him. If you doubt your dad's word, you're actually belittling him. If Santana or Dan tells her something, and she's like, yeah, right. That's not giving any honor to the person, right? So when we doubt God's word, we're actually belittling him. We're making him less. We're decreasing him. Just like when we don't believe we're righteous, we're belittling the blood. So see it that way. When doubt is not something we're proud of. When you doubt the word of God that says, this is what I say about you, and yet you doubt it, what you're saying is, I don't know, God. I don't know about your word. You're doubting his word. What God says is the absolute truth, and nothing and nobody can change it. And so many times we're taught, and people even in the world think, this word is old-fashioned. I mean, this Bible was written thousands of years ago. How can it have any bearing on where we are today? Come on. Look at it this way. Detract yourself emotionally from God's word, because too many times we get emotional and we read God's word looking for our faults instead of looking for what Jesus has done for us, because that's how you're supposed to read the word of God. But look at it this way. And it's to do with faith too. Donnie and Joshua go to work every day. In their job, they rely on the number system. Now, somebody come along and say, those numbers are old-fashioned. How can they have any? I mean, they're so old. They're passing away. And no, you don't look at numbers that way. 2 + 2 is always going to be 4. So we understand that in our brains. And it has nothing to do with emotions. If Donnie goes to work and he has a bad day, he's like, I wonder if the numbers are going to work today. That doesn't even cross your mind. And yet we can laugh at that, but it's because we are programmed to understand that. These numbers are forever the same. 2 + 2 is always going to be 4. It's always going to be the same amount. That's how God's word is. So detach your emotions from it. Just because you don't feel well today, but God's word says, by the stripes of Jesus, you are healed. We attach emotion to it and we think, well, I don't feel very healed. That's the same thing. Remind yourself about numbers. What has my feelings got to do with God's word? It is separate, higher than my emotions and my feelings. By his stripes, I am healed, is what God's word says. It's never going to change. It's never going to pass away. It'll stand there and stare you in the face. And no matter how you feel, no matter how bad you want to be healed, you have got to believe it and take it to yourself. And receive it. And so if you allow your emotions to get in the way, yeah, you're going to be up and down. One day you're going to feel good, next day you're going to feel bad. The same is with righteousness. My emotions have nothing to do with my righteousness. I may wake up tomorrow and feel lower than a worm because of something I said or something, whatever. But it has nothing to do with what God's word has said about you. And that's where we struggle. Because the world is led by emotions. I mean, this Black Lives Matter. I mean, look at what's happening in the world. It's all fed by emotions. But we are not to be led by emotions. We are to be led by the truth of God's word. And sometimes that means just swallowing what we feel. And bless God, I don't care how I feel today, I know I'm healed. Why? Because God's word says I am. Let it be your last word in your life. And I guarantee you, you'll begin to walk down this narrow road, and all of a sudden these obstacles begin to... God is so pleased. And remember I said a couple of weeks ago, nothing pleases God more than when his children believe his word. On the flip side, nothing makes him more disappointed is when we doubt his word. And I got so many more notes that I didn't even get to. We'll have to... Well, that's good. Maybe we'll share the next time. But I just need us to know that you can trust God's word. It never changes. It's not, whether it comes to pass or not, it's already done. In Christ, he's already blessed us, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, with every blessing, every. He didn't leave anything out. Nothing was left out. Every little blessing you need in your life or even desire has been given to you freely at the cross. And yet so few of us really obtain that type of a life in this life. But I believe there's more and more knowledge. I believe the knowledge is just increasing in the body of Christ. And the more knowledge we have about this, about our Father, the more faith we have, and the more we'll be able to believe God and walk by faith. So knowledge, don't knock it. Just like money in the world is power, and it's his knowledge in the kingdom of God. And so cherish what you have. Every bit of knowledge that you're storing in your heart, I'll tell you, it's powerful. It's not for nothing. And without that knowledge, because it was knowledge that got you saved. If you had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, you could have never even got saved. You couldn't have, I mean, it's by hearing, right? That's why Jesus said, you won't preach the gospel. But there's so much more that we need to know. So let's remember that God's word can lie. In fact, the Bible says, it's not that God won't lie. We think of God as, oh, he's holy, he's right, he's just. Did you know the Bible says he cannot lie? It's impossible for God to lie. Because the moment God would speak something, it would become so. That's how much power God, that's what God is. Let there be light. Is there still light? How many years ago did he speak that word? Well, but no, God's word is losing its power and it's of no effect. Thank God God's word is still of effect. Or otherwise the sun would have fell. Or it would have came crashing to the earth. Or the earth would have imploded. I mean, the Bible says he upholds all things by his word. So God's word, thank God, he's faithful to his word. Amen? And if he says you are righteous, if he says you are healed, and all those good things about you, bless God, that's who you are. Amen. We're going to close in